Our scripture reading this morning and our sermon comes from Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, found on page 1322 of your pew Bibles. Revelation chapter 16, beginning with verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was so severe. Well, today we're going to be looking at the finale, the seventh bowl being poured out. One of the first things that you may be thinking to yourself as you look ahead, as you flip a few pages forward in the book of Revelation, is there's still a number of chapters left in this book. We're a far cry from the end. And yet what we're looking at this morning is another of those perspectives, another way of looking at what that end will be. And this is in keeping with the pattern set forth by Christ in the book of Revelation. It is in keeping with what has been God's practice throughout the history of his revealed word, where he gives to us glimpses along the way, and where he is pleased and lovingly provides us increasing clarity as to what is to come. We've seen that expressed this morning as we read from Daniel. We've been reminded of these things even from the utterances of Christ in the book of Matthew. And now we see this in the book of Revelation, where again we delve into these seven things. And there is much similarity between those other seven things that we have already gotten a glimpse of in our study of the book of Revelation. Think, if you will, of the seven seals. That seventh seal found in Revelation 8, verses 1 to 5. Hear and be reminded of these things. There we read, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angels. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth." And here we'll see something of a similarity between what we've just read in Revelation 16. "And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Then if you look a couple of chapters ahead, in Revelation 11, we dealt with that seventh blast of the trumpet. There, beginning in verse 15, be reminded. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit upon their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged or warred, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and here, in keeping with what we're looking at this morning, another of the similarities, the falling of great hailstones. And so we're going to be looking at these things this morning, the similarities that we find at the great finale, at the end of all things, and be reminded of the encouragement that is intended for you and I who are in Christ as we read these things. Second, we're going to see that this represents the finish, because we see within Revelation 16 that word is given, that it is done. And we'll be looking at two great finishes, two things that were accomplished completely, as we come to that part of our study of this word. And then lastly, we'll try to answer your question. So what are the rest of the chapters of Revelation for? Why would we continue beyond today these things? And so we'll look at that last. Well, first, let's look at the beginning of our passage today. We see that the seventh angel here, one of those seven that had been given a bowl containing the wrath of God, now goes forth. And we have seen those who have poured out their bowls upon the sea, upon the rivers, and upon the earth. Now we see that this bowl is poured out upon the air. Another way in which we see God demonstrating his power and his conquering of the powers of the air, the prince of the air, as this bowl is emptied. This bowl is emptied. It is intended for those who lead and those who follow the dragon and the two beasts that he has brought up. Those governments that are hostile to the things of Christ, and those false prophets that have arisen and who would seek to draw men and women and children's hearts to worship that first beast, to put their hope and their trust in governments rather than that one who rightly reigns over all nations, that one who has been victorious over death and sin, that one for whom all nations will bow their knee. We pray they will come willingly, recognizing the dominion of Christ. But if they will not, as we see described within these bowls that have been poured out, those who are hostile to Christ will assemble and they will be dealt with when Christ judges not only the righteous, but the unrighteous. You see, throughout this, we are being reminded of the safety and security that is ours in Christ, that he deals with us first, that those whose hope are in him are first caught up to be with him when he comes riding upon the clouds. It's a comfort to us, even though we today live within a world that is filled with the evidences and the corrupting effects of sin. Where our hearts are heavy because we see those around us abandoning the Word of God and foolishly following after the wisdom of men to their own destruction, where they have increasingly pursued darkness rather than light, where they are evidencing the corrupt nature of their hearts as they would involve themselves in things that lead only to destruction and calamity, as they would march with great purpose to the edge of that precipice without pause or hesitation, as they follow the orders of the prince of the air. And so this seventh bowl is poured out into the air. And again we hear the loud voice proclaim, "It is done." Again, this phrase is for you and I in Christ a phrase of comfort. This represents that the wrath of God due to sin has been poured out fully. That's a comfort to you and I who are in Christ. Why? Because we realize he is not holding back any wrath for a future day. We've used the example before of how we often fail as parents in the exercise of discipline, because in our sinful tendencies, we can often keep a list of wrongs. We can sometimes view an offense and its response as based upon those things that had preceded it. But this is not the case with our Heavenly Father in the exercise of His discipline, in the exercise of His justice. But He justly and fully carries out His wrath, the penalty for sin, the right penalty for sin. He holds nothing back. And it gives to us another glimpse into what the reality of those who are in Christ will be for all eternity, when the last remnants of sin have been removed, when our wills have been brought into complete alignment with and agreement with the will of God, that there'll be no place for wrath. And so we're comforted when we hear, "It is done. There is no more. It is finished." Now, as you hear God say that it is done, it probably brings your mind back to another occasion when we heard, "It is finished." That was the word of Christ, wasn't it? As he hung upon that cross, as his work of securing for the people of God their redemption is in view. You see, when Christ said it is finished, he is referencing the work of redemption, where he is speaking of his accomplishing for all whose hope is in him, all who put their faith in him, all whose names are written in the book of life, that they might know his justifying work was not partial, was not a mere beginning. And this is and was our comfort, that if we have hope in him, though we contend today with ongoing matters of sin in our life, where we recognize that we have not yet been fully perfected, that we might know with confidence that we've been fully justified. That the righteousness of Christ is viewed by our loving Heavenly Father as having been applied to us, such that our loving Heavenly Father does not see us with those sins of yesterday staining our hems or our gowns, but rather He views us as perfectly righteous in Christ. This is our comfort as we awaken each day and face the new challenges of each day. This is our comfort as we contend with and seek by God's grace to increasingly utilize the avenues which He's given to us to resist temptation rather than give in to it, to flee from sin rather than to make it our companion and be comfortable in it. Because that's in recognition of that ongoing work of Christ to sanctify us. It should be one of those things that as we would examine ourselves against His commands, we would note whether or not it appears that we are making forward progress in our service to Christ. Or do we look at our lives and say, I've plateaued. My love for Christ has waned. That flame that once burned brightly seems to have weakened and grown faint. I'm in need of the Lord to fan those flames once again, to reawaken within me that knowledge of what He has done and what He has promised He will continue, and to avail myself of those means of grace that He has so lovingly given, that I might be not only sustained, but strengthened for His purposes, to do His will. Or perhaps you look at your life and you say, it's moving in the wrong direction. There are far too many sins that have remained within my life unaddressed, unrepented of, that have grown too familiar, that are the idols of my life, and that have occupied my attentions, adorations, and love for far too long. Christ, destroy them. Christ, root them out, that I might not be torn in two, that I might again be reminded that I cannot serve two masters. There's only room in my heart for Christ. And so here, we're reminded of Christ's accomplished work of redemption. But this is the satisfaction of all of God's plan. This is another of those glimpses of the end of the judgment that represent that one who is worthy, having accomplished, having worked through all those things written upon that great scroll whose seals He has broken, that has been represented by the blasts of those trumpets and now the pouring out of these bowls for our comfort. This represents, now that it is said, it is done, the fulfillment of the age of the church, that Christ has built and has added that last stone to that edifice. His work is done in building the church. The work of the gospel has gone forth, and everyone whom God intended it to resonate within their heart and to bring about new life has been accomplished. That's what it means when God says, it is done. The age of the church is complete with the outpouring of the wrath of God. And what is it that we will enter into? But our rest. This initiation of that new dwelling place of God that we will occupy where we will be in harmonious communion with Him without sin. It's an amazing thing when we witness the transition, the new capabilities that will be ours at this time. We went from, at the time of our creation, a capability to both know the will of God and to obey the will of God, and yet we had the capability to sin. And then our forefathers sinned, and we lost something, didn't we? We no longer had that capability to not sin, but rather we became enslaved to sin. And even the good that we could do or that the world would attribute to us was nothing but filthy rags, for it was done for other purposes than the honor of God. It was not done to be in obedience to Him. It was done for the praise of men or any other measure. So was our transgression. And then Christ came, and He renewed to us the ability to obey, the avenue to escape temptation. And He reminds us of that when He says, "None of you has been tempted beyond what you can bear." And though He has said it, do we live that way? Or do we give in to temptation? Are we diligent fighters of temptation? Or have we so compartmentalized our lives that we would seek to flirt both with obedience and disobedience, thinking there'll always be tomorrow? But when Christ comes again and judges the earth, or when we die before His return and our soul goes to be with Him, we enter into a new condition, and one that will be our eternal condition in Christ. A condition of being unable to sin. Can you imagine having that weight lifted? To having that threat removed? Does it give you new insight to what it means to be in the peace of Christ? To know what rest is? When everything that would come to mind, everything that would proceed from your mouth, and every action that you would carry out would be in harmony with that one who made you. That is our forever home. It's a whole lot better than what we see on TGTV or HGTV. And so we come to the last portion of this. How is this the end? Because in the remaining chapters, we're going to again be blessed of God to look in even greater detail at what this last pouring out of the bowl represents. We're given a foretaste of it here as we see reference made to how this great earthquake splits the great city, breaks up this great power that exists upon the earth, breaks up those who follow the dragon, as we see the conquering of the evil one put before us, as we see the destruction of those whose master is the dragon. And so we're going to be looking at the destruction of these things. We're going to be reminded of how it is that Babylon the Great represents that power of evil and Christ's destruction of her. We're going to see in greater detail what it means to drink from that cup of the wrath of God, as is the lot for Babylon. But we're also going to be reminded that these things are not out of balance with the offense. That God is not burning, seething with an emotional wrath that is out of keeping with what is deserved for the offense. But how He is just, even in the exercise of His judgment. For we will see that those who are afflicted do not cry out to God for help. Do not repent for their sins, but rather they respond in accord with their nature. Here we see it at the end of our passage in verse 21. When these things fell from the sky, they cursed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was so severe. We see with clarity the vitriol that exists in the heart of those absent, apart from Christ. Their focus, their allegiance is upon their master. We have seen what may be described as a refining process through the age of the church, and what is left at this time. God's people have already been taken up. God's people have been protected and secured. And those who remain bear the brunt of the judgment due them for their sin. And so in the coming weeks, we will look again at the judgment. But our loving Heavenly Father is not going to overwhelm us, because He is going to also give us further glimpses in to our new heavenly, new earth home. Give us glimpses in to sitting at His table for the celebration of the wedding of the Lamb. Give to us a glimpse into that place prepared by Christ. Again, these things are laid out in such a way that we are constantly being reminded of His love and care. As I've said before, again and again, Revelation is a book that is to be, for those who are Christ, a book of encouragement. As you recognize your being precious in the eyes of God for what Christ has done, for the price that has been paid, and so you are secure if you are in Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank You for the gentle, kind, and patient way in which You have been making Yourself known and making the coming of Jesus Christ again known to us. Lord, that we might knowingly and willingly look forward and call upon Christ to come quickly out of a desire to be with You. Out of a desire, Lord, to see and witness the completion of that work of the age of the church. Lord, that the gospel would go forth into all the nations and that You would build Your church. That as You would be pleased to assemble Your people together, they would represent, as You have promised, every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. We thank You for the opportunity that You have afforded us in a world in which news and information travel so rapidly to hear the tale of the building of Your church. We thank You, Lord, for every expression of the conquering by the power of the gospel of Christ. When we witness one stand before us and profess their love of Christ, when we see the love of Christ in those parents who would stand before us and who would entrust those precious ones You have given to them in trust, and that they, Lord, would commit themselves to raising these precious children in the knowledge of Christ, of availing themselves of every means of grace, as they would give themselves to the worshiping of God, to the studying of Your word, to coming before Your throne of grace in prayer, to, Lord, enlisting even the benefits and grace that come to us through the sacraments. Lord, we thank You for those opportunities You afford us, even in those last moments of life, or in those last and ending years of Your faithful servants. where we hear them also attest to their love and desire to be with Christ, and who profess your faithfulness throughout their days, your deliverance from times of difficulty, that we might be encouraged, and that we too, Lord, as you would work within us, would so grow in our aspirations and our desires, and Lord, would so take and keep an account of your faithfulness, that we would testify readily, gladly, and boldly of the glories of Christ in your service as your heralds and ambassadors. Lord, build your church till you are pleased to come again and welcome all who trust in you into your presence. Lord, use us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.